Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can get together and open up your word and read it together. You have called us to publicly read scripture and to pay attention to what it says and to understand what it means and to apply it to our lives, Lord. Not to be a people that just hear what your word says, but a people that actually do what you say, Lord, and believe the promises that you make, Lord. So I pray through your word today, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would transform us, renew our thinking, that you would bring us into line with the way that you would have us think about things, Lord, not the way the world thinks about things, but the way you think about those things. And thank you so much for this passage in this book of Romans that we've been so blessed by. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall, last week we covered one of Paul's doxologies, and I think there are three in the book of Romans, and at the end there's going to be a real strong doxology. And if you remember, a doxology is like, it's a word of praise. It's I almost look at it like a stop and praise the Lord because of what you just thought about. So if you remember, he had been talking right before this doxology. He had been talking about God's plan for Israel and what he was going to do in Israel and what he had already done for the Gentile believers and how he had showed mercy to them and how he was going to give the same mercy to Israel in the future. And when Paul stopped, and remember, Paul was very concerned for his fellow Jews that they be saved. When he stopped and he thought about it, how much mercy God had had on him, because remember, he understood that he had been the one that, of anyone, had opposed Christianity, had opposed Jesus. So much so that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and blinded him. And he says, you know, why are you persecuting me? That's what Jesus said to Paul. But Paul had the heart that his fellow Jews would come to that same understanding and that same conversion. So, you know, as he thought about God's mercy and God's goodness, as I described this last week, it was like he was saying, wow, God is good. God is so much better than I can even put into words. I can't describe. In fact, I can't fathom and I can't understand. And we talked about how this, he went into the fact that we as people, finite people, will never be able to fully understand an infinite God. And his ways are not our ways. And if we think, man, well, I would do it this way. You know, God, why did you do it this way? Well, you're not God. Amen. I'm not God. Your plans and your ways of thinking about things, my ways and my ways of doing things are not the same as God's. And so if you want a God that you understand and does everything the way that you want him to, then that means you want to be God, or it also means that your God is too small. Your God is too small. So last week we also talked about the fact that God ultimately doesn't need anything from anyone else. He's completely sufficient in himself. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your company. He doesn't need those things. The fellowship that we have with God is by his choice, but it's not because he's lacking something in himself. It wasn't because, oh, he was so lonely, he needed to make us so he'd have somebody to be with. The Father already had the Son and the Holy Spirit. And within the Godhead, there's a perfect relationship that lacks nothing, but he chose to share that with us, to create us and share that with us. So the other thing, kind of as he closed, like the last thing that he said, and this is context for today, is something about the fact that really it has always been, it always will be about God. It's by him, it's for him, it's through him. And it's a pattern we see in the Bible. Like, God didn't make things for us. He made them for himself. He made it for the Son. It's like the Father makes it for the Son. And everything exists by Him, for Him, and through Him. So we don't exist to bring glory to ourselves. We exist to bring glory to God. And the quicker we can stop thinking that it's about us and realize that it's about God, the better off that we're going to be, because everything's going to make a lot more sense. And we won't be stuck on ourselves like we've been for so long. How many of you have been stuck on yourself a little bit? Come on, this is church. Tell the truth. Stuck on yourself, thinking about yourself, kind of thinking the world revolves around you, or at least you realize that it doesn't, but you're kind of upset that it doesn't. Right? Would that be kind of accurate statement about what it's really like? You know, it's like, you know it doesn't really revolve around you, but in your emotions, you kind of think that it should, you know, and that's why you're so upset that things don't go your way as you would like them to. So that was what we were talking about, what Paul was writing about before he said these things. And Romans 12:1 really marks a transition. He goes really from a lot of teaching about salvation, and we learned a lot about salvation. We learned really, most importantly, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not any kind of works that anyone has done. Now, I mentioned this in the men's Bible study, but this was something I thought was such a clear example of a violation of this teaching that I should share it with you, that in the Russian Orthodox Church, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, who's a great ally of Putin in Russia there, he had recently came out with a statement saying that anyone who went to war for Russia and gave their lives in the war, that through their actions and what they did, giving their lives for Russia, that they have been sanctified and that they're going to go to heaven. Okay, so I'm glad that you react the way you do, because you see the problem with it is no man or no church, whether it be the Russian Orthodox Church or the Roman Catholic Church or any other church down the road, a Baptist church, any church, no man has the right to stand and say that if you do something for us, you have earned your way into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. And that was some of what we've learned as we look at salvation. And also, I think we have to acknowledge that we've learned that salvation always requires a work of God in our hearts first. The Holy Spirit to move in our hearts first. The Holy Spirit to soften our hearts. The Holy Spirit to draw us to the Father. That we learn that. We spend quite a bit of time talking about that. So we learn these things about salvation. We learn these things about Israel and how we are joined together with Israel as the people of God. And now we share in the blessing of Israel. But how God had removed branches from that tree. He described it as a tree. But that God is going to graft some of those branches back in together. And we together are one with Israel. And we can look forward to the future when God does that. And therefore, we should never be arrogant towards Israel. So these were some of the big subjects that he was talking about. And it had a lot to do with the fact that there was a situation in Rome where people had attitudes about different people. And he was setting people straight about what they understood about salvation and what Christians believed about Jews and these kind of things. But Romans 12:1 marks a transition from all that, and it's actually more about Christian living and conduct for these next few chapters. It's about Christian living and conduct. And I would say we could think about this first transition here. It's like, think of it like this. In light of God's wonderful mercy, this is how we should live our lives. In light of God's mercy and His goodness, this is how we should live our lives. So Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. First thing, let's start with the I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Notice the therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you ask, you know, what's it there for? And it always connects to the previous thing that have been said. And this is how we know that this is in response to what he was saying about God's mercy and his goodness And because that's true about God, then this is what we should do. Now, Paul appeals, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers. And some translations may say brothers and sisters, but when you see brothers, it's in general, it's the fellow believers. Fellow believers in Christ. So do I have some brothers in here? Do I have some brothers and sisters? I mean, yes, if you are a believer in Christ, you're a brother or sister in Christ. And if you just use one word, brothers, that means brothers and sisters. It means everyone who is a believer. He's making an appeal to fellow believers now. I appeal to you. Now, some translations use a different word, and I think kind of like touching on maybe some of those different words is helpful to kind of paint a little bit more of the idea of what this means. But some might say, I urge you. I urge you. You may also see, I plead with you. I plead with you. And how about the old King James? What does it say? I beseech you. Now, when's the last time you guys beseeched some people? You should do it more often. So it means the same thing as the other words, really. It's just the older way to say it. But it's like there's an urgency to it where you know that this is the right thing for somebody and you're pleading with them because you know that this is the right thing and you know that they need this and you're saying, I urge you to do this. I think that I do this every week when I preach. If I don't, then I should. The things that we're talking about in Scripture are very urgent matters. They're not things that we should just let go in one ear and out the other. And so the thing he's saying here is a very urgent message. This is an urgent message. You have come here to hear an urgent message today. Amen? And so just like he's saying to them, I'll echo it to you and to myself, I urge everyone here to pay very close attention to what he says here and to do what he says here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And why should we do that? Is it because we're so afraid of God? No, I think what he's saying is because God is so good and he's so wonderful and he's been so merciful. You understand him a little bit more. You understand his goodness. Because of that, you should live your life in this way. You should care about what's being said here. Now, I think we've talked a fair amount about how God has to move in our hearts. We talk about the sovereignty of God. And we understand that, but it's too big for us, right? But what we can understand is we live in time and space, and there are appeals made to our will as people, our desire, what we want. And here, like, this is an example of that. And you see the Bible is filled not only with teachings about the sovereignty of God, but appeals to man's will to follow God and to do something. All right, so the appeal is made to hear this message and to put it to work. Then he says, by the mercies of God, this is what he appeals for them to do, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, or as a living sacrifice. So in light of God's goodness and mercy, the appeal that's being made is to present your bodies as living sacrifice. So what does that mean? Now, first of all, he says this has to be done in the mercy of God. You can only do this by God's mercy. So I think there's a connection here. It's you're thinking back to God's mercy, but also you're moving forward in God's mercy. And what he's asking us to do and telling us to do, commanding us to do, could only be done in the mercy of God. It can't be done just through man's human willpower and exertion, even though there's an appeal made to man's will, but it has to be done in the mercy of God. That's where God withholds what we actually deserve, and he gives us, in the grace side of that, is he gives us what we don't deserve. This can only be done in God's mercy, but what we're to do is we're to present ourselves to God. Other translations will say offer yourself to God because the word actually means basically like make an offering. So maybe you came to church today and you brought your offering and you put it in the box, you know, and that's something that we do as stewards here. But you know what God would like most of all from you is he would like you to present yourself to him as the offering. You're the offering. Your heart's the offering. Okay? So this is the plea that Paul's making is that what you need to do because of God's goodness is to think of yourself as an offering or a sacrifice to the Lord. He says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, keep in mind, when they did sacrifices back in the Old Testament, they had to bring a male animal. So this doesn't mean anything about male or female for us, but they had a specific standard. You had to bring a male animal, and that animal had to be without blemish. You couldn't bring your worst animal in and sacrifice it to the Lord. You had to bring your very best and bring it to God and present that to God as an offering. And he is asking us to do the same thing, but to think about ourselves as the sacrifice and ourselves as the offering. He says, present your bodies. And when you see your bodies, it definitely ties into the fact that we're not just spiritualizing something. We're talking about our bodies here in time and space and how we live and what we do. And when you hear bodies, what you should think about is your whole self, your whole being, all that you are. God is saying, all that you are, come and present yourself to me as an offering and a living sacrifice. And when you think of living sacrifice, it doesn't mean that he's saying, I want you to die for me. No, he's saying the opposite. He says, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. This reminds me of in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. I'm just going to read this to you. I don't have it up here. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen to this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So basically, he's saying that it's very similar to what Paul's saying here, is that we need to deny ourselves, realize it's not about us, we're not living for ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. That means we're going to basically crucify the old self and live for him and follow him and walk with him and serve him. And it's then all about him. And so we're called to do that same thing. And that's really the words that Paul uses, to make your life a living sacrifice to God. So it's very great when someone lays down their life for their friends. Amen? And Christ has done that for us. Who's the one that had to die? Jesus. Who's the one that he's calling to live for him? You and me. So he's calling us to be living sacrifices for him. And as living sacrifices, he says we need to be holy and acceptable, just like that lamb that was brought in to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. That lamb had to be holy and acceptable. Who did it have to be holy and acceptable to? The person giving it, or, you said it, God. God was the one who decided what was holy and what was acceptable. And so it's always, according to God, what's holy and acceptable. And we know that in and of ourselves, none of us are holy and acceptable to God without the blood of Christ over us and without him making us holy and acceptable to God. But in light of that and God's goodness, that's the way we should think about ourselves, and that's the way that we should live. That we should see our lives as needing to be set apart for God. They're not for ourselves, they're not for anyone else, they're for God. And that when we think about what's acceptable in the way we live and what we do, that it needs to be acceptable by what God says. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Amen? Does it matter what anyone else thinks? No, it matters what God thinks. So you, as a living sacrifice, are to be holy and acceptable to God. And Paul's appeal is to live a life that way, to be living sacrifice. Now, Rome at this time had very different ideas about what was acceptable. They had rampant sexuality there, and they had all kinds of ideas about things that were acceptable, and they celebrated things that, according to God's word, are not acceptable. And so when he's writing into this context, he's saying, you got to be different. You've got to be a living sacrifice, and you have to think about yourself as a sacrifice that needs to be holy and acceptable to me, not to Rome. And is the U.S. any different today? Is the world we live in any different? Does the world have different ideas about what's acceptable than God has? This is not new, folks. It's been going on for a long time. We're probably feeling it more right now than we have over the last, 20 years or something before. It seems really amped up, but it's the same kind of stuff that was going on in Rome. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to live your life in a way that's holy and acceptable to God. And this is what he describes that as. He said, which is your spiritual worship? Which is your spiritual worship? Now, worship is a big subject. And sometimes we think about, I've heard people say things, not so much, I've heard it like other places where somebody says, okay, now we're going to worship. And when we get done worshiping, we're going to listen to the pastor. And it seems like, okay, I know what they're saying, but basically we continue to worship as we listen to the pastor. We continue to worship when we serve in the nursery. Worship is not something that we kind of just come and check into and sing some songs and do some stuff like that. But worship is what we continually do. Worship really, honestly, in the most simple sense, is how you live your life. How you live your life that shows God honor and shows that he's worthy. And so that's why, like, everything you do, you're worshiping the Lord. And you may be doing a really fine job at worshiping the Lord, or you may not be doing such a fine job at worshiping the Lord. And so you got to say, the way I live my life, does it show honor and glory to God or not? And strive to show honor and glory to God with how you live your life. Now this says, which is your spiritual worship? Now some translations phrase this a little bit differently, and that comes because of the Greek words that are used. There are different definitions for those words. But for instance, the NIV says, this is your true and proper worship. Your true and proper worship. The King James describes it as your reasonable service. The NASB says your spiritual service of worship. And the Holman Christian Bible, I put this in for Jared Hudson, but is he here? He might be in Children's Church, says this is your spiritual worship. So you see, sometimes you see service and worship. The words are related in Greek, as you see there. And you see reasonable and spiritual. Those seem very different in English, but in Greek, as you look at it, this Greek word conveys the idea of logical, fitting, intelligent, and spiritual. But what it is, as you think about it, is if you really stop and understand and think about and understand the goodness of God and the mercy of God and all that God's done for you, the logical, intelligent, fitting, and reasonable response for you is to humble yourself and to live for him. Amen? Amen? And that's why that, you see spiritual and when I first read this, I think, okay, I'm contrasting spiritual and physical. And as you're studying in the language, it's more of a logical. But it's logical to be spiritual. And every kind of worship that we do is spiritual, right? It is spiritual, but you have to understand this is what would the appropriate response would be to understanding God's goodness and his plan for salvation and the mercy that he's had on you. The logical and reasonable thing for you to do is to live your life for him. Now, I'm going to pause here and ask a question. Why does Satan continue to resist God when he's not going to win? And maybe if he just read the Bible, he would see and understand. Why does Satan keep doing it? Well, here's a simpler answer than what you guys... Your answers were good. They're like one-word answers, but... Because Satan does really foolish things. That's why he is who he is. To ever go against God and ever resist God. And so sometimes, if we talk about what the logical and reasonable thing to do is, we don't always do that because sometimes we do foolish things too. And naturally, man does foolish things. Man doesn't do what man should do. Man doesn't respond the way man should respond. That goes back to the fact that we need God to change our hearts. But really, the fitting and logical response to God is to worship him and to live for him. And responding to God in that way is worship. That's worship. Now, again, remember, worship, it's not just 1 hour on Sunday, but it's how we live our lives every day of the week. May I ask you a question? Do you respond to God logically? That's the question for you, that you can ask yourself. Is your response logical, or is it all more emotional about the situation? Logic tells us we should live for the Lord. Now he goes on and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we just read that really fast. We've read all this really fast. But if you kind of really spend like a significant amount of time thinking about this, you may ask this question. When we look at these two verses, are we really talking about one thing or two things? Is it two things or one thing? Okay, is the logic something like this? Submit to God first. That's step one. That's worship. Step two, don't conform to the world. Are we talking about, is it two things? You know, like, okay, you got to do two things. Like, and that's kind of a way to think about it. Like, I know I can hear my friend Jeff Mundell in the back saying, number one, submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? But don't forget step one before you do step two. Okay? Now, Ricky says two sides of the same coin. Now, so, or is the logic, I've lost my thought here for just a moment. I'm going to gain it back, but I have these moments here. Okay, so I've got one, submit to God, that's worship. Two, don't be conformed. Oh, I got it. This is the difference. I was having trouble in my notes figuring out this fine difference. Okay, listen to this. Okay, this is a subtle difference. Submit yourselves to God, that's worship. Don't conform to the world. Or is it submit yourself to God, don't be conformed to the world, that's worship. Both those things are worship. Okay? But now, this is where I'm going to go, bring it all together. This is what I think. I think submitting to God and not conforming to the world go hand in hand. That's really one thing, and that's worship. Okay? They're one thing. So it's not like step one, step two, you know, in the worship fits either in the middle or one or both. The whole thing, like, you can't do really one without the other. If you submit yourself to God, then you're going to resist the influence of the world. Right? And you can't resist the influence of the world without submitting yourself to God. That whole thing is our spiritual worship. So let's go to that. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, the Greek word translated world there can also be translated age. So in some translations, it's age. And so it's like he's saying, don't be conformed to the wisdom and thinking of this age. And usually when we use the word world in a negative sense in the Bible, because there's a positive sense that God uses, and he talks about all creation, he talks about the world. But when we talk about the world in a negative sense, it's usually as the world system, and that's really the kingdom that is opposed to the kingdom of God. It's not the one that's controlled by the Lord, but it's the one that's controlled by Satan. And so we're either submitting ourselves to the kingdom of God, or we're submitting ourselves to the other kingdom, the kingdom of the world, which is Satan's kingdom. So he says, don't be conformed to Satan's kingdom. Now, when you think about that word conform, you know, it could be said like this. Don't imitate. Don't follow. Don't be influenced by the world or the wisdom of this age. Say, don't be conformed. Don't be shaped by that, okay? Don't have yourself be just a follower that goes along with everything that the world is saying. Don't do that, because the world belongs to Satan. So don't be conformed to the world. I thought about calling this sermon, be part of the resistance. Join the resistance. We are resisting the world. Now, I didn't call it that because there's more than just that in this sermon, and I really think this whole thing is more just about this is what worship is. But part of worship is resisting the corruption of the world, resisting the ideals of the world, resisting the philosophy of the world that comes. And that philosophy always takes God out of the place of authority. That philosophy dismisses what the Word of God says. That philosophy is very much human-centered. Okay, so as we see that, we understand that, that is the world, that is the influence of the world, and that's what he's saying, don't be conformed to the world. Now, some of the worldly thinking is very progressive in areas of sexuality and those kind of things, just like Rome. Some worldly thinking is also conservative, in that it may be closer aligned to where I think about things and where you think about things and where a lot of us think about things, but it also has God out of the picture. Okay, we might be more comfortable with some ways some certain people think, but there could be a worldliness to it. And I say, I'm aware of this one thing. We live in a very divisive time. Very, very divisive time. And it's a hard time to have conservative values today. But also, we have to watch that we don't just go the direction of being a people that are so inflamed by controversy and things that are going on that we just seek that with all that we are and we take our eyes off God. That's a danger. That's a danger for us right now. Because you know what Satan likes to do? He just likes to divide us left and right and stir up the pot and just give people all kinds of reasons to hate each other. And our job is to the best that we can to show the love of Christ. Amen. And not to go to war with our neighbor. And as much as it is possible for us to be at peace with all people. While doing that, we need to have strong principles about things and stand on God's word. So it's a hard time. It's a challenging time. But most importantly, starting with you, don't conform to the world. Amen. Be a resistor. Be part of the resistance of what the world is doing. Now, you could think of it like this. He's saying, don't think like the world thinks. The world's going to put ideas into your mind and give you new ideas. In fact, how many of you, if you're honest, you said, man, the world has come up with some ideas in the last 10 years that 10 years ago I would have no idea was even going to be a possibility or was even going to be very normal at all. And now it seems quite normal. And in some of these things, when you hear about them the first time, you're like, no, that's not going to happen. And then it happened. Because that's what's going on. And what he's saying is don't follow that thinking. Don't follow that logic that takes you those places. Don't think like the world thinks. You have to resist that thinking and you have to resist the devil. Now, some other passages that I like that go along with this are 1 John chapter 2. 15 through 16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so I think what that's telling us, you know, some danger of loving the world we might have is we might love what it does for our flesh, the material we could gain, the pride that we could gain. And we have to really watch out for that we don't love the acclaim of man and the acceptance of man and the things that we can build and the pride that we can take in what we do and the things that we can gather. We have to really watch for that. And if we love the world and we're so in love with this world, we can't at the same time be in love with God. So we have to watch that. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So don't forget, you got to do both. You got to submit yourself to God, and you've got to resist the devil. When that happens, the devil will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, so basically that one's talking about fellow Christians who are going through difficult persecutions and difficult times. And he's saying that, you know, the devil is roaring around and he wants to devour somebody. He says, you got to resist him and stand firm in your faith. And God is going to be there in the end to restore you and strengthen you and comfort you. Last one for this part here, if I can get it to come up here. Technology, don't you love it? Well, I can just tell you by memory here, is when you think about making a resistance, you know, it's that in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, put on your armor, the armor of God. But he says, you got to make a stand against the devil and his schemes and his fiery arrows. That's what you're doing. You are standing strong in the Lord, wearing the armor of God. And I think this really goes along with that being a living sacrifice, resisting the devil and worshiping. All right, we go beyond. Okay, don't be conformed to the world. That's what not to do. That's the negative. What about the positive? The positive is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we know we're not to imitate, follow, and influence the world, but we are to be we are to imitate, and we are to follow, and we are to be influenced by Jesus Christ. Amen. So you know what not to do, you know what to do. I said, he doesn't want us thinking like the world thinks, but he does want us thinking like Jesus thinks. And he says that transformation, when you think about what transformation is, it's a real change in your life. And if we are in Christ, the Bible says we are a new creation. You know, we have experienced a metamorphosis. We have gone from one thing to another thing. There is real, true, and honest transformation in our lives if we've come to Christ. We've believed in Christ. That is true of all of us. And that's something that needs to continue, and that continues in our life. We continue to experience more and more transformation as our thinking is renewed. Our thinking being renewed is when we stop thinking merely in the natural human sense that might follow the world or might be really self-centered or just think about ourselves and gratifying our flesh, and we think the way God wants us to think. We think God's thoughts. We think the thoughts the Holy Spirit puts in us. We remember the promises of God. So this renewed thinking is God causing us to think differently, to think the way he wants us to think. And in that, our lives are transformed. Amen. Now, how does that happen in your life? I am so familiar with how this happens in my life. It's not a mystery. It's called reading the Bible. Amen. It's called studying the Bible. It's called paying attention to the Bible. It's intaking the Bible. It's eating God's word, right? Because this is how it looks for me. Just the very natural me is, I don't know why, but I find it easier to just get up in the morning and be physical, to go work out, to run, to do that things. I've done that for so many years. I spent years of my life going to play basketball a couple times a week, you know, lift weights in the morning, run, do these things. And as I'm getting older, man, my back is just getting sore and sore. So I stopped doing some of the basketball, start doing some running and some other things, but I'm a real physical person, you know, and then it's very easy for me to then transition to, well, what do I got to do on the computer? Let me get over here and let me do something and let me get something done and let me move on to the next thing. Where all along when this is going on in my day, like I'm realizing that what I really need to be doing is sit down with the Lord first thing in the morning. And if I, for some reason, didn't do that first thing in the morning, whatever time it is, if I haven't spent some time with the Lord and opened the Word, I need to do it then. And if I don't do it then, but I need to do that. And I know that, like, as I have this fight in my life about being a person that's like a real doer and real busy and going out and doing these things, and God's saying, come on, come sit at my feet. Come read my word. Come let me transform your thinking. And guess how, I'll tell you, like, it's not all about feelings, but I know, how do I normally feel when I don't read my Bible? I feel frazzled. I feel like, man, things are just, there's so much going on. Now, I had one of my sons came over and was visiting with me. And while he's visiting with me, it's like I'm talking to him. The phone's ringing, text, ding, ding, ding. This, all this stuff's happening. Can I have your help with this? Can you do this? Can you do that? All this is going on. And my son says, this is James. He was sitting with me and he says, wow, Dad, you're a busy guy. I said, welcome to my world. But in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, come and sit at my feet. Read my word. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And when I do that, I know, I could just tell you, this is my testimony to you, that I go from that frazzled feeling about things to a peace in my heart that I'm actually usually thinking about the wrong things. I'm concerned with the wrong things. I might be worried, and God takes away that worry so often. And even, that doesn't mean that I don't have some really big challenges, you know, that I'm facing. But it's like, I spend some time with God in the Word and in prayer, and the Holy Spirit works through the Word, that I really feel, just in that one day, in that one moment, that my thinking has been renewed. I'm not thinking the same way that I was before. Now I'm thinking on God's terms and God's ways. And then guess what happens? I wake up the next day and it happens all over again. And then again and again. And then some days I don't do the right thing. But the thing is, every time though, when I sit down and I spend time with God and I'm in His Word, I can sense a real change in my thinking. My thinking goes from just, you know, that I've got this under control, or I'm worried about this, or this better happen, or I'm anxious about this. It goes more to just remembering those things that God has done and He's promised. Moving from thinking about like a here and now, but thinking more towards an eternal focus. So I think that's what is talking about here when he says the renewal of your mind. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. He renews our thinking through Scripture. Changes our thinking. Now, I always liked this quote that John Pope Piper said, something he said, when he's talking about this type of transformation that we have in God, this transformation that comes with the renewed thinking. Okay, listen closely to this. He says, this is an amazing thing. When the things we ought to do become the things we love to do. So I know I ought to read my Bible. Transformation is when I begin to love to read my Bible. You know, I know that I ought to not do this and that because God says don't do it. Transformation is when I love God's law and I love His rules and I love following what He says. They're not a burden or anything to me. That's when you are experiencing real transformation and real change in your life. You're not just kind of saying like, well, God, where's the line? How close can I get to the line without it being sin? But you're saying, no, I want to please you, God. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you with my life. And that's where you're experiencing transformation. I think that's what he's talking about, as being this living sacrifice, to have this transformation going on in your life. Now, the NIV and a few other translations break verse 2 into two sentences. And the more literal translations all have it as one sentence. So I don't think we should really think of it as like two things, you know, like this is a result of a transformed mind, but all of this is how you don't conform to the world. All these things are how you don't. It's like one continual thought as you go through this. All right, and you look at these next things. So these next things aren't a result. They're not a separate sentence if you have an NIV, but they're a continuation. And that's how it would be if you have one of the more literal translations. It says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By testing, really, I think that's applying God's word to a situation. Applying what God's revealed. It's applying, you know, you're not testing God, you're testing what somebody says. Like somebody says, hey, this would be a good thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Well, you'd say, hey, does God's word say anything about that? Let's look at what God's word says about that. And let's apply God's word to that situation and we'll test it. We'll test it. And the scripture tells us that we're to test everything. And if someone gives a prophecy and says, hey, this is what God says, you say, oh yeah, really, let's test it. How do we test it? We test it against the measuring rod of scripture. He says, by testing, you may discern the will of God. So as we apply God's word to situations, we will be able to discern God's will for that situation. And I think that this may be touching on two aspects of God's will, his moral will especially, like we test with God's word and we say, hey, is this what God wants us to do? You know? Here's an easy one. Let's say hypothetically, I hope this doesn't hit too close to home for anybody. Let's say that there's somebody who's married and this guy says, you know, he comes to me and says, I think God is telling me that I should leave my wife and go get married to this other guy. These are real situations, by the way. I'm not saying this is one that's happened here, but those are the kind of things that are happening. Okay? And he says, I think God is telling me to do this. Well, what do I do in that situation? Do I have to stop and pray about it and say, like, let me pray about that and see if God's saying that to you or not? Do I already know the answer? I can test that against Scripture, and I can say a couple things. One, God doesn't want you to divorce your wife. God wants you to work on making your marriage work and do everything you can to do that. And you've made a commitment to your wife, and he's joined you together as one flesh. And God doesn't want you as a man to go marry another man. Because God says that marriage is between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. And God doesn't want you to do that. So that's not, I can test that against Scripture. And I can say that that's not what God's will is for you. And that's the ability to test and to discern. Now that one seemed pretty easy, but sometimes there's other ones that maybe are a little harder. And so this idea of discernment, God has not given us every single thing that we're ever, every single question that we're ever going to face, or every single thing that's going to be brought up. He hasn't spelled out every single thing so clearly that we can just say, okay, there's an exact Bible verse that we go to that and we see whether this is the right or wrong thing to do. Discernment is to take the verses that we have, apply them to the situation and see how they apply, and to be able to not just be a people that just have to have this huge code of everything, but we have enough Scripture to apply that and the principles that are mentioned there to this situation and discern what's right or wrong in that situation. And all that is part of worship. It's part of worship, being able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Now, I want to wrap this up with just kind of a little bit of a recap about this idea of, because this is a big one, you know, what is worship? Or the title is, you know, this is your spiritual worship. So your spiritual worship is, first thing, living for Jesus. So again, it's not just coming in here and singing with us 1 hour a week, or even just listening to me 1 hour a week. Your worship is that you're going to set your whole life on living for Jesus. It's living for him. That is your spiritual worship. Second thing is, as part of that, this is all part of worship, actively resisting the influence of the world. Actively resisting the influence of the world. And that's... I don't think we often think about that as worship. But that's what the Bible says is your spiritual worship, to resist Satan and what he wants to do through the world. Now, next part of worship, and I think there is an experience part here, it's experiencing the transformation that comes with Christ's way of thinking. You're experiencing this transformation of thinking. You're beginning to think like Christ thinks, and you're experiencing that, and you're really changing. You're really changing. And I think one of the things that we should resist is if someone says something like, well, I've always been that way, and I'll always be that way, but I'm a Christian, but man, I've always been a person that's just blown up on people and just had a really short fuse, and I will always be that way. Is that acceptable? No, because that's not what God says. God changes us, and he can change us. And we should say, hey, I've always struggled with this, and I'm still struggling with it, right? But God has the power to change me, and I'm looking to him to change me. But it's experiencing a real transformation in our lives, in our thinking, that we think like Christ thinks. And then we're testing, you know, as part of the worship. We're testing everything we see by Scripture. Everything we're told, we're testing it by Scripture. Does Scripture apply to this situation? Does it give us an answer for this? Is somebody coming and telling me something that's contrary to Scripture? I will test it with Scripture. And finally, in that same way, through testing things with Scripture, I will exercise discernment. I will be able to look at a situation. Sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's straightforward. But I will be able to understand the difference between right and wrong. And discernment is so important today because basically what's going on in the kingdom of the world is that everything has been turned upside down. And what God calls as wrong and evil and bad so often now is celebrated as good and honorable and praiseworthy. And those are the ideas and thoughts that are championed. And those are the things that are promoted more than education in schools. Those ideas are promoted more than math and reading and science and those kind of things. That's what education has largely become about, a certain indoctrination of a certain way of thinking. And so we need more than ever today to be able to test things with Scripture and discern the difference between right and wrong. Amen? That's what we need. And that we don't think about that as worship, but that's worship. That is worship. So worship is so much bigger than just emotions and just having a time with God and doing something. It's much deeper than that. And it's how we go through and we live this life and we face these situations. Closing thought for you here. Paul made it his aim to please God. Nothing else mattered. That was his aim in life. He was aimed right at it and he was pursuing it. What is your aim in life? What are you aiming for? What are you pursuing? What is your life directed towards? And I hope that you will listen to this urgent plea from Paul to make your life about pleasing and honoring God and being a living sacrifice to Him, holy and acceptable, resisting the influence of the world, testing and discerning, thinking like God wants you to think. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we ask you to be at work in our hearts. I pray that as we go on with our week, Lord, that we would 100% be about living for you. Thank you so much. We love you. We praise you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.